Good to see you this morning. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 28, we'll start there. We have been going through the book of Colossians in recent weeks and months, and probably years and decades. We'll probably go through the book of Colossians. I'm kidding when I say that. And we're gonna take a little detour this morning and talk about a subject that has been very prominent this morning, especially at the Lord's Supper, I noticed it. And that is the most important doctrine in the Christian faith, in biblical Christianity. If someone were to ask you what's the most important doctrine in biblical Christianity, what would you tell them? I think we all say the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I see some lips moving out there. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation. It is the bedrock of biblical Christianity. There can be no doubt about that. But this morning, I would like to look at the resurrection from maybe a different perspective than has ever been presented before. What I'd like to do is go through all four resurrection accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And don't worry, we're not going to spend an hour and a half in the message, so, you know. We're going to look at those accounts briefly. And after that, I'd like to use an illustration to illustrate the four accounts of the gospel writers of the resurrection. And after that, we'll discover why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ so important for us as Christians? And why is the resurrection of Christ so important for the world? And we'll talk about that. And people have tried to disprove the resurrection of Christ. And, of course, if you can disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can pretty much discredit Christianity. You can discredit the Bible. You can discredit Jesus Christ himself. That's how important the resurrection of Christ is. People have attempted over the years to do that. Years ago, the 1970s, I think it was, there was a book written called The Passover Plot. One of the themes of the writer was that Christ really didn't die on the cross. He passed out. And when his body was put in the grave, he was still alive. But if you look at the account in the scriptures, you find out very readily that Jesus Christ really did die on that cross. There were witnesses to that. And when his body was laid in the grave, he was dead. He was dead. And according to the scriptures, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And in Matthew chapter 28, we'll start reading there. We'll start reading in verse 1. We'll read the first 10 verses. And I'll mention a few things that's going on there, and then we'll move on. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. In this first account of the resurrection, in Matthew's account, we have mentioned in verse 1, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who came to the sepulcher, that is the tomb, on the first day of the week. And as they came, they saw that an earthquake had occurred, and an angel of the Lord had rolled back the big heavy stone from the entrance of the tomb. And Matthew describes the angel in verse 3. His countenance was lightning, his raiment white as snow. And it said that the keepers, that is the guards on duty there in verse 4, they became as dead men. They weren't really dead, but they were almost in that state, apparently. And the angel talked to the ladies, to the women, and told them and said that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He's going into Galilee. Go back and tell the disciples where he is. And as they went along, as they went back in verse 9 to tell the disciples, they met the Lord. He wasn't dead. He was alive in verse 9. And Jesus spoke to them. The Lord Jesus in verse 10 spoke to them and tell them, don't be afraid. Tell my brethren, that is the disciples, that he's going into Galilee and they will see me there when they come into Galilee. So we see here Matthew's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn over to the Gospel of Mark chapter 16. Let's look at that account. Verses 1 through 8, Mark 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted or afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Well, in Mark's account in verse 16, chapter 16, he mentions three women in verse 16, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. They had come to the tomb to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus with the spices. The Jews did not embalm bodies. They anointed them, put spices and oils on the dead bodies. And they had a conversation. Mark records that the women in verse 3 had a conversation among themselves, and they were saying, well, who's going to roll away this huge stone that's in front of the tomb? We can't possibly move that stone ourselves. And they came to the sepulchre of the tomb, and they saw that the stone was rolled away, and they saw a young man, that is an angel. And the angel spoke to the women. And the angel said in verse 7, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Now Mark takes the occasion to mention Peter's name specifically in the Gospel of Mark, his account. Go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that I'm going into Galilee and they'll see me there. And the women went out, and in verse 8, they left the tomb. They were amazed. They were scared. They were afraid. They didn't know it. They didn't really understand what was going on. And they didn't see the body of the Lord Jesus. So that's Mark's account of the resurrection. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Let's look at Luke's account. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the mother, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So we see here in this account that Luke mentions that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, and the women there, Luke mentions they went into the tomb. You know, Matthew and Mark didn't mention that, but Luke does. That the women went into the tomb, that they discovered that the body of the Lord Jesus was not there. They expected to see a dead body, but they saw nothing. The body wasn't there. And they were, in verse 5, they were frightened, they were scared, and they saw the angel. And the angel talked to him and mentioned the fact that that the Lord Jesus was not there, that he had risen from the dead. And in verse 10, Luke records the names of the women. You notice in Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women. Well, we have a new name mentioned in verse 10 that the other gospel writers didn't put there. That is Joanna. So we see that Luke's account is a little bit different from Matthew and Mark's in that respect. But Luke mentioned something in verse 12 that Matthew and Mark omitted in verse 12. Luke said that Peter came to the sepulcher. He ran to the tomb. He stooped down. Now, you know, the tombs in those days had an opening maybe 3 or 4 feet high. And in order to get in there, you had to either crawl in or stoop down in order to get into inside the tomb. So Peter stooped down and he looked in and he saw that the grave clothes that the Lord Jesus had been buried with were neatly folded, but he didn't see the body of the Lord Jesus. Peter expected to see the Lord Jesus in his dead body there. And Peter, in verse 12, it says he wondered in himself at that which was come to pass. So we have Luke's account of the resurrection, which is a little bit different in some details from Matthew and Mark. Well, let's go to the last book, the Gospel of John. Let's look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away unto their own home. Now, John continues on in verses 11 through 18, and he reports that Mary Magdalene found the Lord Jesus Christ. She had a conversation with the Lord in verses 11 through 18. But you notice something different in John's account. If you go back up to verse 1 here, verses 1 and 2, you know, it was mentioned there that Mary Magdalene had seen the Lord in the Gospel of John, but none of the other women's names were mentioned. And we see the earthquake wasn't mentioned there. And we see that the stone being rolled away, well, they did say the stone would have been taken away from the sepulcher in verse 1. But a lot of things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke had mentioned in the resurrection account, John omitted, you see. But one of the things that John mentioned that the other accounts didn't mention, Luke mentioned the fact that Peter came to the sepulcher, he stooped down and looked inside. John said that Peter and John, that's the other disciple, is John. Peter and John ran to the tomb, and Peter actually went inside the tomb and looked around and didn't and discovered that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was not there. His grave clothes were there, but the Lord himself was gone. So we see that all the gospel writers, and you know, there are other differences. You know, I'm just mentioning a few here. Skeptics of the Bible would ask you or ask us and say, "Well, you know, what's going on here? You got four accounts of the resurrection. They're all different in many respects, and which one is correct? Which one is accurate? Which one is the right one?" How are we supposed to know that? I mean, what's going on with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Why do they mention things that are different? Why is every, you know, if Jesus truly was resurrected from the dead, why are there four different accounts of that? Well, I can illustrate that by giving you a illustration of a three-car accident. You may be wondering, what has a car accident got to do with the resurrection of Christ? Bear with me, I'll get to that. You got a red car here, traveling down a two-lane highway. Behind the red car is a lady driving a blue car. Coming in the other lane on the left is a white car. Now, the driver of the red car gets on his cell phone, and he wants to send a text message to his girlfriend. That's all, you know, that's real smart to do that, driving about 60, 65 miles an hour, sit there and send a text message, right? That makes a lot of sense. I'm being facetious. But he's trying to send a text message to his girlfriend, and when he looked over, he looks to see that he has drifted over into the left lane, and here comes the white car heading right straight for him. The white car jams on his brakes, skids, and clips the red car. He doesn't hit him straight on. He just clips him and keeps on going. So the red car, he finally looked up and saw that he was heading toward that white car. He jerked the steering wheel back over, jammed on brakes. The lady in the blue car behind him, she jammed on her brakes, and she skidded off the side of the road. Okay, here comes the state trooper. And the trooper's got to interview these three drivers and find out what's going on. He talked to the red driver of the red car first and said, "Sir, what were you doing when you moved over into the left lane like that?" "Well, you know, officer, you know, I was sending a text message." "And when I looked up, I saw this white car, and I jammed on brakes, but it was too late. The white car hit me." So the trooper interviewed the driver of the white car. He said, "What did you see?" "Well, I was driving down the road, and I saw this red car heading over into my lane. And when I did, I hit the brakes, and I skidded, but it was too late. I clipped the red car." And he asked the driver, the lady of the blue car, "Ma'am, what did you see?" "Well, you know, I saw this driver of the red car. He started drifting over into the left lane." I said, "Uh-oh." "So, and I saw him jam on brakes. So when he jammed on brakes, I had to jam on brakes in my car, and I skidded, and I ran off the road into the ditch." So which one of those drivers gave an accurate account of that event? All of them did, didn't they? The driver of the red car saw it from his perspective. The driver of the white car saw the red car coming right at him. He saw it from his perspective. The lady in the blue car behind him, she saw it from her perspective that the red car had drifted over there. It's not the fact that all three drivers were not accurate, because they were. See, the difference was they gave the accident report from their perspective, from their point of view. And the state trooper, what he had to do is take all the account of all the witnesses and piece together what had happened, you see. Well, you see, that's what happened at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we have four different accounts. The fact that each gospel writer gave their account from their point of view and from their perspective. That's why you have some certain things omitted in John that were included in Matthew, and some things that were included in Luke that were omitted in Mark, and so on and so forth. You know, because we have some details there that don't match up in all the four accounts. But you have to understand that each gospel writer was giving the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from their point of view and from their perspective, you see. It's not the fact that all four authors are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are incorrect. The fact is they're all correct. But you notice that there was one theme. There was one theme in all four of those resurrection accounts, is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was not there in the tomb. He had risen from the dead. The grave couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold our Savior. He was resurrected and risen. There were eyewitnesses' account of the women. There were eyewitnesses' account of two disciples who looked in the tomb. One of the disciples went inside the tomb and saw that the body of the Lord Jesus was not there. And of course the Jews said, well, the disciples went in and they stole the body. Well, if the disciples went in and stole the body, who rolled that big heavy stone away from the tomb? How did that get done? How do you explain the fact that Mary Magdalene saw the Lord Jesus and the other women saw the Lord Jesus after he was resurrected? How do you explain that? Were they hallucinating? Were they seeing things? Or was that really the Lord Jesus Christ in his risen, glorified body? So we see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it not only occurred, and not only that, there was many post-resurrection appearances by the Lord to his disciples. The Apostle Paul mentioned the fact that Christ appeared to 500 brethren at one time. So we're talking at least 500 people saw the Lord Jesus Christ after he was risen from the dead. You have to look at the scriptures. And you have to reach a conclusion that there's enough proof there, there's enough evidence there for us to believe in the real bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There are people out there who would say, well, you know, Earl, I just don't believe that stuff. Well, my response to that is because you have a heart filled with unbelief. And the problem is not with the resurrection. The problem is with your own unbelief. So we here have four accounts of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be established beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ, from the scriptures, that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. People saw him, people talked to him, one of the disciples actually touched him. Thomas. And when he did, he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." So we see that the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, folks, it occurred. You know, there's so much evidence there. There's so much proof there. Maybe there will be people who will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and can you imagine somebody standing before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment someday and say, well, Lord, you know, I would have believed in your resurrection, but you didn't give me enough evidence. Do you see how absurd that would be? There's plenty of evidence. But the fact is, we've seen in these four accounts, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was witnessed, witnesses saw him after his resurrection. Witnesses saw the empty grave. The thing that we must concentrate on now is, why is the resurrection of Christ so important for us as believers? Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ What does that mean for us? What does that mean for the world? Well, in order to find that out, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul addresses these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start reading at verse 12. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. That's my first mistake today, I guess. Probably not the last. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. And we'll read through verse 19. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he was raised up, Christ, that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 12, Paul says to the Corinthians there, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If Jesus Christ was preached that he died, why are some of you saying that he didn't, was not raised from the dead? And if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, the only alternative is that he is still in the tomb, that his dead body is still in that grave if he didn't rise from the dead. And in verse 13, Paul said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If the resurrection of our Savior did not occur, as I said, he is still in the grave. And in verse 14, Paul mentions two consequences in that verse, two consequences for us if Christ was not risen from the dead. The first consequence is our preaching is in vain. Preaching the gospel is useless, in other words. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation unto all who believe. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation unto all who believe. Well, if that's true, if Jesus Christ was not resurrected, then it's a waste of time to go out there and preach the message of the gospel. Why tell other people about the death of Christ for our sins and the fact that he was resurrected from the dead? If he didn't rise from the dead, if that's a lie, then why go out there and preach a false message? Another consequence that Paul mentions for if Christ was not risen from the dead, verse 14, is your faith also is in vain. Your faith is groundless. Why have faith in a dead Savior? What good does that do you? Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I would not waste my time placing my faith and trust in somebody who was dead in a grave 2,000 years ago. What good is that going to do me? What good is that going to do you? What good is that going to do the world? And Paul says in verse 15 some more consequences if Christ was not risen from the dead. In verse 15 he says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. In other words, we are liars if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Our preaching is a pack of lies. If Jesus Christ was not risen from the dead, then we're preaching lies and we make God out to be a liar. And I'll tell you something else. If Jesus Christ wasn't risen from the dead, then he himself is a liar because he told his disciples that he would be resurrected 3 days after he died. If that didn't occur, then Jesus Christ, our Lord, is a liar. Do you see how serious and how important it is for us to understand and to believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord? Verse 16, Paul says, and if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? If there's no resurrection, then Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. And he says in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, in verse 17, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. How could we possibly tell the world that Jesus Christ, our Lord, died on the cross for our sins, and believing and trusting in Him as our Savior, He will forgive our sins? If He didn't rise from the dead, why preach that message? And is it true or not? No, it's a lie if Christ did not rise from the dead. Ye are yet in your sins. In other words, when we tell people that God, well, you know, God has forgiven my sins. Well, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. How could God forgive your sins? You know, that's logical. Paul says, verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those people who are dead right now, and they said they placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If Christ did not rise from the dead, those people are not in heaven. They're lost if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Do you see how important it is? Do you see how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is? And finally, in verse 19, Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus Christ, our Lord, did not rise from the dead, we have no hope. We have no future. We have nothing, and I mean nothing, to look forward to if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Paul said, but Paul says in verse 20, he says, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. My dear friends, this morning, we have a Savior who rose from the dead and is living. He's a living Savior. He's not a dead Savior. In 1979, if I'd placed my faith and trust in a dead man, what good is that going to do me? How is God going to forgive my sins? How is God going to give me, Earl White, eternal life if Jesus Christ wasn't risen from the dead? How is that possible? But the Word of God, the Word of the living God, says without, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ our Lord rose from the dead. You know, we have something that we can look forward to. We have a future. We have something in heaven waiting for us right now. We have a risen Savior that we can see and we can hear, see with our own eyes and hear with our own ears. He is there right now. Well, Earl, you just can't prove that. You can't prove that Jesus. Come on, give me a break. All you've got to do is believe the Word of God, and you'll find out that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We do have a future. We do have a hope. We do have something. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have something to look forward to. We have a glorious and wonderful future. That word glorious and wonderful, those are pitiful words to describe what we have in heaven. But that's the only way I could say it. We have a living Savior, and He is there right now. He is waiting on us. He is coming back someday for us, for you, and for me. And we will be with Him forever. The living, resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And, you know, one of the things that I was thinking about when I was preparing for this message, there are people out there who maybe don't believe the resurrection of Christ, and maybe they don't really understand it, you know, from the Scriptures. And I don't know, you know, whether you're here this morning, you really do believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ or not. I think most of us do. Most of us accept that because the Word of God clearly and plainly teaches it to us, and we believe that. We've accepted that. But if you're here this morning and you haven't received Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, I urge you to do that, my dear friend. I hope that you make that decision in your heart before God, between you and God, and believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a cross for your sins. He has the power to not only forgive your sins, to pardon your sins, He has the power and authority to give you eternal life. That's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you come to Christ today, that you admit to God that you're a sinner, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That you admit to God that you're a sinner and that you believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And Lord, right now, I believe you and I trust you as my Savior right now. Don't wait until you leave here this morning, my dear friends. Come to Christ today. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, today. Take Him as your Savior. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. He is a Savior that you can believe in. He is a Savior that you can trust in. He is a risen Savior. He will give you a hope in your life, and He will give you hope for the future in your future life with Him. And I hope you come to Christ and believe and trust in Him this morning. If you're interested in doing that, I'll stay a couple minutes at the front. If you want to talk to me about it, or if you want to talk to any of the other folks here at Northgate Chapel that you know, and you want to talk to them, that's fine. But I urge you with all my heart, don't put off the greatest transaction that you'll ever make in your life is to believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put that off, please. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we dismiss. Our Father, we thank you so much that you are a living, risen Savior. Father, where would we be without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior? What wonderful hope we have, Heavenly Father, of the future. This is not a dream, Lord. This is not some fantasy we have in our minds and our hearts. Father, we know that our future is real because we have a real, real living Savior in heaven right now. We thank you for this. We pray, Father, that if there's one here this morning who hasn't made that decision to trust you as their Savior, that they will do that this morning, Father. Lead them into that decision. Help them make it. We pray for these things in the name and for the sake of our wonderful, loving, living Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.